Good morning. The scripture this morning will be coming from King James Version, Matthew 24, verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away."
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you're here, and our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us again any time that you have the opportunity. And he read for us this morning, Matthew 24, verse 35, the words of Jesus, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Friends, as part of a program at Culbertson Elementary School in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a kindergartner by the name of Wesley Bush was allowed to choose his favorite book and have his mother read an excerpt from it to the class. But the principal, Thomas Cook, told little Wesley the book he wanted to read from was not appropriate for school. In fact, he told him it was against the law for his mother to read it to the class. The valedictorian of the class of 2005 of her Spencer, Wisconsin High School was told by school officials at her commencement speech that she must not quote from or make any references to this same book. The principal at Carnes Elementary School in Knoxville, Tennessee, told a group of students that they could not read this book during recess or even during bring this book to school. And a few years ago, the Colorado Supreme Court threw out the death penalty sentence of a man convicted of kidnapping, raping, and murdering a 25-year-old cocktail waitress, Rhonda Maloney, in 1994. Robert Harlan raped the woman at gunpoint for 2 hours before fatally shooting her. He was sentenced by a jury of his peers to death, but the court overruled the jury when it learned that at least one of the jurors may have been influenced by this same book in making that decision. When Michael Markavich attended his city's council meeting in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania, during the public comment period of the meeting, he was given opportunity to speak. But the president of the council ordered Michael not to read from this same book. Several years ago, in 2001, a Saskatchewan man in Canada was charged with violating the province's human rights code and found guilty of inciting hatred. Why? He took out an ad in a local newspaper which quoted from this book. Friends, what is this insidious document, this banned book that is illegal in public school, even to read during recess? What book could be of such concern that it would be censored in these settings? Well, friends, you see, it's no ordinary book. It is the book, the Bible. You see, friends, through the centuries, men and women have been persecuted for possessing it. They have been persecuted for circulating it, for translating it, for reading it, friends, and believing it. For smuggling a Bible into Saudi Arabia can bring the same punishment as that for rape and murder, death. Countless souls have risked their lives, given their lives for it. Even today, there are many innocent souls who have been taken from their families to languish away in prison. People enduring extreme hardship, they have been cast out of their homes, denied employment, beaten, maimed, tortured for the crime of having, reading, or believing the Bible. It has been ridiculed, the Bible has, it has been banned, and it has been burned. The celebrated 19th century intellectual R.G. Ingersoll, infamous for his venomous and audacious attacks on the Bible, said this about it. He said, "The book called the Bible is filled with passages equally horrible, unjust, and atrocious." Now, friends, although the influence of the Bible played a critical role in the formation of our culture and our nation, the movement to secularize our nation has resulted in a bibliophobia, if you will, a fear of the Bible, a bigotry and a hostility toward the Bible and discrimination toward those who believe it. Popular television talk show host Bill Maher, I don't know if you've seen it, but he came out with an anti-documentary, I guess, in answer to Ben Stein's documentary a while back. I can't remember the name of Ben Stein's, but it was mocking Ben Stein's idea there, trying to prove that God existed or exists, rather. This man, he called the Bible a book of fairy tales, Bill Maurer did, and said those who believe it have a neurological disorder. In other words, he's saying we're crazy and weak-minded. Now, first think about this. Had he said the same thing of homosexuals, he would have been immediately fired by Time Warner's HBO, and he would have been pressured to issue an apology. In the culture war, the Bible is portrayed by the mainstream media as a threat to our freedom. Anti-Christian activists, unable to promote their radical secular agenda democratically through the legislative process, they have used activist judges in our nation's courts to circumvent the will of the people in order to legalize discrimination against professing Christians, chipping away at our constitutional rights to free speech and freedom of religion. Now friends, they've used the courts to try to remove any vestiges of recognition of the Bible from our public institutions. Displays of Bible verses and scriptures, Bible texts, the Ten Commandments, for instance, have been removed. These things that have existed for decades, they have been declared illegal and removed from buildings. Revisionists have purged from many textbooks the critical and positive role the Bible has played in our history. I doubt very seriously, it's been a while since I've been in school, but I doubt very seriously that you can go in an American history class anymore and learn that the pilgrims came for freedom of religion. I doubt that's in our textbooks any longer, in our public school system. Friends, given the treatment the Bible and Christianity have been given in recent years by the media and academia, it is little wonder that many believe the Bible is at best irrelevant to modern society and at worst a lingering blight, as they might call it, in the world's history. And friends, the facts prove otherwise. We need to be prepared to prove why we believe what we believe, why we believe the Bible. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must be ready, friends, to prove why we believe the Bible and why, friends, we follow it. We, everyone, ought to believe the Bible is true and that it brings God's blessings that we most need. And we need to show them why we believe that. That it has done more to alter the world for good than any other book in the history of mankind. But friends, those of a secular mind, secularists, imagine a utopian world. And that's a lot of times the word they use. They feel that the world would be a better place. They think it would be a utopia that if it was free from the influence of the Bible. That the world would be better off without it. Friends, let's think for a moment and let's examine some things together this morning. What would such a world look like? What would the world look like if every man did that which was right in his own eyes? As we read in Judges chapter 17. What would the world look like without the Bible? What if the Bible had never been written? Friends, to answer that question this morning, to counter the charges to the contrary, let us consider the profoundly positive impact the Bible has had on us and upon this world. First of all, this morning, the Bible and mankind. Consider just some of the positive contributions that the Bible has made to human progress as a whole throughout the history of this world. These things exist or have happened largely because of the influence of the Bible. Hospitals. Friends, how many hospitals? How much humanitarian relief has been extended because of the influence of the world's great infidels or the next leading world religion, Islam? Not much that I'm able to read of or that I've heard about, that I've seen on the news. As a matter of fact, many of the hospitals that you'll come across are named after some religious figure, aren't they? My brother-in-law works for one for a hospital that's been built by the Catholic faith. We have the Baptist community right here across the street and next door. In the Memphis area, I don't think you can find a single hospital down there that is not represented by some religious group. Friends, they have been built because of their belief, right or wrong in what they practice, but because of their belief in the Bible. What about universities? Friends, many of our universities, many of our educational institutions today, why were they even established to begin with? And were upon what principles? The Bible? Literacy. Friends, many learn to read using the Bible. The early schools and what would become the United States of America, guess what their reading material was? This right here. It was the Bible. That's what they learned to read from. Capitalism and free enterprise came about as a result of the Bible. Representative government. It was based, friends, on the rule of law rather than absolute power in an individual. What about our civil liberties? Based upon belief in the Bible and what it had to say in our treatment of mankind. The abolition of slavery in antiquity and modern times came about because of the Bible. The development of modern science. We'll touch more on that here in just a little bit. But friends, the Bible and modern science need not be at odds with one another, but rather complement one another. The elevation of women in society came about because of the Bible. Many people will point to the Bible, many feminists will point to the Bible and say the Bible tells us to keep women in a repressed role. That's not the case. Friends, you read the Bible and you'll find that women were elevated. And they are elevated in society today because of the Bible. What about the sanctity of life? Why do we regard human life as we do? Friends, if the Bible had never been written, we'd be nothing more than animals. Survival of the fittest. Civilizing of barbarian and primitive cultures came about because of the Bible. Codifying of many of the world's languages. The Bible had a role in that. The advancement of the literature and the arts. We see that coming about because of, in large part, the Bible. Consider a couple of these areas. The influence of the teaching of Christ in the Bible has resulted in a dramatic elevation of man's treatment of his fellow man. The love engendered by the example, the sacrifice, and the teaching of Christ was revolutionary in the Roman world. Friends, the Roman people were a cruel, cruel people. As Jesus hung there on the cross, friends, understand that the Romans did not invent the crucifixion. They simply perfected it. The Romans had it down to a fine art, as a matter of fact. The record shows that they were able to keep a man alive upon the cross for a total of about 9 days if they so chose. So long as they didn't break his legs or they didn't have to get on with something else, they would sit there and watch a man die for 9 days. There are no recorded survivors of crucifixion. Josephus records one, but he later died of his injuries. They perfected the process. These were a cruel people, but friends, that love that was shown by the followers of Christ, by Christ himself, the ethic of Christ, it led to the abrogation of the brutality of crucifixion and gladiatorial games. Slavery came to an end. For that matter, the Roman Empire came to an end, largely because of the Christian influence in that empire. The abolition of slavery, as we've hit at a couple of times here. Now, friends, it's true the New Testament writers did not call for an immediate overthrow of the institution of slavery. But you see how those that owned slaves at that time that had become Christians, how they were to change how they dealt with them. You look at the letter to Philemon. How was he told to treat Onesimus, a runaway slave, that Philemon would have had every right to put to death? Or to treat however he wanted. He could put him to a whipping post and go by and beat him every day if he wanted to. But how did Paul, his fellow Christian, call upon him to treat Onesimus? As a brother. He was no longer just to be his servant. We see that in the New Testament and how that love for one another, their love for their fellow brethren, was to take precedence above all else. Friends, because it was so deeply rooted in the fabric of Roman society, slavery was regulated, it was mitigated by the gospel of Christ with a view toward the time when it would wane and finally disappear, as it did both in ancient and modern times by the gospel's gradual and leavening influence. Friends, the Bible played an integral role in the abrogation of slavery in our own nation. First, think of it. If the Bible had never been written, the abolition of the slave trade and slavery itself in our own nation may never have occurred. The biblical view of man has proven to be the fundamental factor in the protection of human rights, and it played a prominent role in the civil rights movement in our own nation. Because of the biblical Judeo-Christian view of man, and because it is uniquely created in the image of God, that we are uniquely created in the image of God, man's understanding of and respect for the value of human life dramatically increased. This resulted then in a historical transformation of the treatment of the elderly, the weak, the infirm, the unborn, and the newborn. Friends, you think about the ancient world. Think about Greece for just a moment. If a child was not perfect in every way when it was born, guess what they did with it? They took it by its legs. They found the nearest large rock they could, and they beat the baby's head in. And they cast it in a trash heap. That's what they did. And what regard did they hold human life? It's nothing to them. They wanted the perfect human. Sound familiar? Sounds like Nazi Germany to me. They were looking for the perfect race. And they wanted to get rid of any that did not fit their idea of the perfect race. Friends, because of the Bible, that mindset of the elderly, the weak, the infirm, the unborn, and the newborn, it changed as a whole. As the traditional Judeo-Christian morality is abandoned and systematically opposed in our modern Western society and our culture, and it's replaced with the naturalism, relativism of Darwinism, friends, belief in the sanctity of human life is being undermined. What then are the results? Friends, over 40 million babies have been slaughtered. That number is much greater than 40 million. With the sanction of the law and the American abortion holocaust. A generation has arisen that has not experienced the influence of the Word of God as the previous one had. And the consequences are school shootings. We're seeing more and more of that. A granny dumping, or as it may be called, baby dumping. We have now in our society Jack Kevorkians and Michael Chavos who starved his own wife to death because she was bedfast, and he did it with the permission of our courts. If one has observed that once we took the Bible out of schools, we had to put in metal detectors. Without the protecting and preserving influence of the Bible, no one is truly safe. What about the role of women? As we said a moment ago, popular opinion says that the Bible has done more to oppress women than to elevate them. Well, friends, the Bible really has done more to elevate the place and treatment of women than anything else in history. And the Muslim and Hindu nations, women are still basically treated like property. Women in nations where the practice of fundamentalist Islam is prevalent, they may not own property. They cannot, rather, own property. They cannot influence political institutions and may be beaten or even killed at the whim of their husbands or families. Friends, it's legal. I want you to think about this for a moment. Any number of our women in service this morning, if you went to a fundamentalist Islam nation at this time, it would be legal for a man there to rape you in public because you're not wearing a veil and your ankles might be showing. And it's legal there if you incite lust, as it were, as they might look at it in their country, rape that woman, and then you know what's going to happen? You're going to be put to death. Not the man for rape, but you. They cannot own property to influence political institutions. They are beaten or even killed at the whim of their husbands or their families. My friends, that's in stark contrast. Stark contrast to the freedoms and equal rights protection of women under the law in Western society, which are ultimately the result of the influence of Christian teachings found in the Scriptures. A legislator in Saudi Arabia created a firestorm when he dared to ask his fellow legislators to lift a ban on women driving automobiles in Saudi Arabia. Some angry legislators proposed stripping him of his Saudi citizenship, and he received a message from an angry opponent wishing his blood to be frozen by Allah. My friends, I say this tongue-in-cheek. While we may, men, may see the wisdom in banning women drivers, I believe that's a bit of an overreaction. A Bible class teacher told her students that Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The little boy's response was, "That's nothing. My mama was driving and looked back and turned into a telephone pole." But friends, ultimately, when you look at the Bible, it has done more to elevate the place of women than anything else in this world. You look at the cultures where the Bible has not been permitted to influence public institutions as it has here in America. And what do you see? You see oppression. You see the denial of human rights. You see stifling of progress. And you see human suffering ultimately. Friends, do you want to get a little bit better of an idea of what the world would be like if the Bible had never been written? Go live in Pakistan. Go live in Afghanistan or Iraq before the U.S. invasion. Then you'll get an idea of what it was like if the Bible had never been written. What about modern science and the Bible? Friends, it's ironic, but most have been conditioned today to think that religion and science conflict. But friends, true religion, that religion that's revealed in the Bible, and true science, they're not antithetical, but rather complementary. They build upon one another. Christianity provided the philosophical base for scientific investigation. And modern science began in Christian civilization in Western Europe in the late Middle Ages. The rational biblical worldview played an important role in the development of scientific study. First, think of this. Virtually every major branch of science was created by those who were enlightened by and motivated by a biblical worldview. Consider Francis Bacon, father of the scientific method. Robert Boyle, who was the father of chemistry. Sir Michael Faraday, Johannes Kepler, brilliant mathematician and astronomer. They made significant contributions to the scientific revolution. Galileo, Isaac Newton, Blaise Pascal, Samuel Morse, many others. They believed in the Bible. And they stood by it. They were pioneers in developing modern science who understood the God of the world is the God of the Word. It was the biblical worldview, friends, that gave rise to modern science, which has given us a quality of life which past generations could not have imagined. We have medicines today, and they're able to do things in hospitals today that just a generation ago that we wouldn't have thought imaginable. So what about the Bible in America? Friends, many raised in this post-Christian era, as we might call it, they would be surprised to learn that one of the great testimonies of the impact of the Bible is the very country in which we live. Judeo-Christian beliefs are held up to ridicule, and our Christian heritage is denied and depreciated. But the truth is this. You and I here in America today, we enjoy a degree of freedom and a degree of civil liberty unprecedented in the history of the world, largely because of the influence of the book that you hold in your hand this morning. And because it was used in the founding and forming of our nation. Our constitutional form of government can be traced back ultimately to the traditions of law and government based on fundamental biblical principle. John Quincy Adams once said this, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Alexis de Tocqueville, After carefully observing American life in 1830, he wrote, "There is no country in the whole world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence is most powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on earth." Friends, in other words, if the Bible had never been written, there would be no Western civilization. And there would be no America as you and I know it today. The tragic irony is that the public display and acknowledgement of the Bible is considered unconstitutional. The Word of God a threat to our freedom when it is respect for biblical principle that has been the basis for the unparalleled freedom and prosperity that we enjoy in this nation that has made us the envy of the world. With the abandonment of our founding fathers' attitude toward the importance of the Bible in public life, what are we seeing? We're seeing a reversal of conditions, the breakdown of the home, the devastating consequences of rampant promiscuity, the frightening devaluing of human life. Friends, these are the results of abandoning biblical morality for the excess of hedonistic paganism. Read Romans chapter 1 and see what happens when cultures reject God and throw off divine restraints. He gives them over to their uncleanness, to their lusts. And it's not a pretty picture. Friends, consider this. In recognition of the Bible's influence upon our nation, the United States Congress said in a joint resolution authorizing and requesting the President to proclaim 1983 as the year of the Bible. Their declaration said this, "Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. Whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts, of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence. In the Constitution of the United States, whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, and Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development. As the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Resolved by the Senate and House, the President is authorized and requested to designate 1983 as a National Year of the Bible in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has been for our nation and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, approved October 4th, 1982. A lot has changed in 30 years, hasn't it? A lot has changed in 30 years. And in response to that resolution by the nation's highest lawmaking body, President Ronald Reagan made this proclamation. "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. I encourage all citizens, each in his or her own way, to re-examine and rediscover its priceless and timeless message." Friends, many other leaders in our nation have expressed similar convictions. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said of the Bible. "In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, but for it we could not know right from wrong." Sounds a lot like Jeremiah, doesn't it? Jeremiah 10 and verse 32. "Oh God, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to guide his own steps." Friends, without the Bible, we wouldn't know right from wrong. In a cover story published on the eve of the International Year of the Bible, Newsweek made a significant statement. "For centuries, the Bible has exerted an unrivaled influence on American culture, politics, and social life. Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document, the source of the powerful myth of the United States as a special, sacred nation, a people called by God to establish a model society, a beacon to the world." Friends, now what about a world without the Bible? Nearly 150 years ago, William Holmes McGuffey offered an insightful warning worth noting. McGuffey now was an outstanding 19th century educator whose Christian-based textbooks were once widely used in America's public schools and are today considered educational classics. And they made a significant contribution to the molding of our national character over several generations. And McGuffey's Eclectic Reader of 1854, we find these words McGuffey wrote. If you can induce, I want you to listen carefully to what McGuffey said now. If you can induce a community to doubt the genuineness and authenticity of the Scriptures, to question the reality and obligations of religion, to hesitate undeciding whether there be any such thing as virtue or vice, whether there be an eternal state of retribution beyond the grave, or whether there be any such being as God, you have broken down the barriers of moral virtue and hoisted the floodgates of immorality and crime. 1854, he said that. And look at us now. I need not say, he said, that when a people had once done this, they can no longer exist as a tranquil and happy people. Avarice, perjury, ambition, and revenge would walk through the land and render it more like the dwelling of savage beasts than the tranquil abode of civilized and Christianized men. Friends, that is the state of moral chaos in which we now find ourselves and more into which we find ourselves heading. As people want to act like the Bible was never written, that it may be ignored without consequence. Friends, there are multiplied millions of souls that have experienced personal transformation in their lives as a result of the power of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. Lives have been changed because of the Bible. Countless souls have been rescued from the pit of despair. They have found relief from the ravages and guilt of sin, from the physical, emotional, and spiritual misery that they were experiencing, the hardship, the loss, the ruin which come from living in the darkness without the light of God's Word. Friends, how many have found relief from their suffering? How many have found shelter for their souls and purpose for their lives because of the truth revealed in the Scripture? Without the Bible, without the Holy Scriptures, how many more of us would be caught in the snares of sin? How many more broken homes and broken lives, how many more murderers and rapists and prisons and prisoners would there be? What would your life be like without the Bible? What would mine be like? Friends, I shudder to think. The Bible alone contains the correct answers to life's most important questions. Who am I? From where did I come? Why am I here? Where am I going? How should I live? Friends, without the Bible, we are left in darkness with regard to things that we need most to know. We need the Bible. Friends, without the Bible, if the Bible had never been written, we've got no hope. Despite the opposition to it, despite what the world thinks of, and most especially our nation as a whole thinks of the Bible now, the Bible remains the most translated, the most published, the most widely read book in the world. And friends, here's the reason. It's not just because it's a book. It's because it's the book. Hebrews 4 verse 12, it is living, it is quick, it is powerful. It's not a dead letter. It has something to say to us just as much now as it did to the Christians to whom it was written. We have much to learn from this book. The unsurpassed and profoundly positive influence of the Christianity in the world is compelling evidence of the divine origin of the sacred document upon which it is based, the Bible. And the conditions which existed before it came into the world and which now exist where it has not been permitted to flourish or where it is being forsaken are a testimony of the desperate need for it, a glimpse of what the world would be like without it. Friends, the simple truth of the matter is it has been written and it will abide forever, 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. Through this holy word, God is speaking to you today. He is speaking to us this very morning. And in James 1 and verse 21, he tells us to put away all naughtiness, all uncleanness, all superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of it, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, the Bible. Why is it engrafted? Friends, it's because we have to put it here. receive with meekness the engrafted word. Make it a part of who you are. That's what engrafted means. Which is able, James says, to save your souls. Friends, do you want your soul to be saved this morning? You need the Bible. You need the gospel. And more specifically, friends, you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that if we want our souls to be saved, friends, we need to obey the gospel of Christ. Friend, are you here this morning? Having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, having never put Christ on in baptism, would you do that this morning? Believing in Jesus, repenting of sin, confessing Him this morning, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Would you do that? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Friend, are you here having obeyed at some point in your past? But for whatever reason you've forsaken Him, you've turned your back on the Word of God. Friends, come home. Open this book and allow it to be part of your lives and walk closer with God. Friend, do you need to repent of sin? Maybe you just need the prayers of the church.